Thank you, Larry. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you grab them? And we're going to be continuing on through the in the book of 1 Peter, letter written through Peter from Christ to the church. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Before we begin, we just want to do a little bit of a review. Peter is writing to a group of people. He's writing to the church. And one thing that he's identified is that these people are chosen people. Not the fact that they're choice, that they're amazing, but that God has chosen, that they are precious to God. And most of these people find themselves in a situation, a living arrangement, that does not feel like they are chosen. They are not they are not experiencing the full benefits, the full blessings of the gospel, which is the family of God, in the sense that they are not yet experiencing the eternal kingdom of heaven, although they are already chosen, they are already precious to God. And so Peter's letter to them is very, very much applicable to us, because although we believe in Jesus and we already know him, and we all already, if we believe in Jesus, we have faith in God, if that is true of us, we already are adopted and precious to God. That we are not yet experiencing the eternal blessings of the kingdom that is really fit for Jesus. And so that's why he calls them elect exiles or chosen exiles. People are not quite home yet. They're not quite living like that, but they have that hope in that. And so I want to pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 3. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and now he quotes from the Old Testament, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. First thing I want us to notice from this section here is that God's call of salvation is a call to bless. God's call of salvation for somebody who's been called and who's been saved, they've been called to bless. So those who are enjoying and hoping in the blessings of the gospel. Remember, hoping in what you do not deserve, but Christ deserves it, something that you have not been able to secure, but that is fully secured because of what Jesus has done. So those who are enjoying and hoping in the blessings of the gospel will pursue the joy of others. This is what this text very clearly says. If you are hoping in the gospel, if your hope truly is in Christ and solely there really is, then you will be pursuing the joy of other people. And first thing I want you to notice here is talking specifically about two groups of people. And you can see the first one is to the church. And you see that in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and humble mind. That's actually built in sort of what they call a chiasm in Greek. It's kind of nerdy just. But here the whole point, the way it's built up, and it's sort of, you can see here, it's built up with brotherly love as the whole pinnacle of that little piece there. Everything else sort of leads to it and leads and comes from it. So you can note that, actually. So the first piece and the last piece sort of echo each other. So it says the unity of mind, and at the bottom there it has a humble mind. You see that? You can see there, unity of mind and humble mind, first and last. Second one is sympathy, and then the third one is tender heart. So there's the unity of mind and humble mind. So what is he saying? So that first piece, and that they all go to talk about this idea of brotherly love, keeping in mind that he's saying, if you have the blessing of the gospel, you will pursue the blessing of other people. That is what's going to happen. Here's what it's going to look like, the idea of a brotherly love. And so here's what it looks like toward people in the church, that we are called to pursue the blessings, the family blessings of God for those who have been adopted into God's family. So that means part of your calling, if you are saved, if you have been called and you are hoping, really hoping in Christ, that you have been adopted, what something that's been called of you, you've been set apart to do, is to make sure that everybody who's been adopted by God enjoys the blessings of the family, is treated as a brother, is treated as a son of God or as a daughter of God. That is part of your calling. You have to do that's part of your calling. That's what being saved means. That's what you're called to do. So it means my responsibility as somebody who is hoping in Christ, my responsibility is to make sure that everybody else does, in so far as I'm able, make sure that they are enjoying the family blessings, that they are, I treat them as a brother or a sister, that they are welcomed into the family of God, and that is a good thing for them, right? So that brotherly love, that's the big piece there. And so to support it, you have the first piece and the last piece, they go together. It's a unity of mind and humble mind. So unity is the gospel, that we're unified about Jesus and who he is and what he has done, how he saves us and how we respond. We're unified about that. That's what we're called to be unified about. And it doesn't mean that we always will agree to disagree on things like, oh, no, that's fine. We'll just, you know, we have to unify. But it lets us know what we're to be unified about. It lets us know what we're to be unified about. Because elsewhere in Scripture it says, be careful. Make sure that if there is sort of false teaching and people, and there's things that are not true about Christ, make sure you get rid of those things. Do not let those things stand, because it'll kill you. It'll actually kill unity. So this tells us, so if our calling, if we are really blessed by the gospel, our calling is to ensure the blessing of others. Now, we're to make sure that people in the church, people who love the Lord, enjoy the family blessings of God. That's our responsibility. That's our calling. And so what this does is it tells us when it would be a blessing to a brother to agree to disagree, or when it would actually be a curse to do so. Does that make sense? See, because sometimes it would actually be a curse to say, oh, that's fine, you do your thing. It would actually end up being actually a removal from a blessing of that guy or that gal. It would be hurtful for them to not say, hey, man, this is really what the gospel says, or this is really what the Bible says, right? But it also tells us when it would be to their benefit, to it actually would be a blessing to say, hey, let's agree to disagree on that. Not really important, doesn't really matter, right? So it sets that. The next piece here, so that was the first and last pieces. The second one and the second last one also go together, a sympathy and a tender heart. And here's the thing here. Because we can look at just be legalistic about it, just make sure it's our actions and that we're not making sure we're not actually doing mean things to people, those sorts of things. But this actually hits for the heart. This is our calling, is that we have hearts who are affected by each other's pain and suffering and struggles, and even by their celebrations. I mean, this is one of the callings of the gospel, that we not only do things, but we actually care about it. We hurt when other people hurt. That no one would grieve alone and no one would suffer alone. We suffer along with them. It actually affects us. It's not like water off a duck's back. Well, I guess. But it actually affects us. No one suffers alone and no one rejoices alone. And all of these things go to highlight that piece of brotherly love. And so Peter says here that those who are hoping in the gospel, who really have received the blessings of the gospel, looking forward to the blessings that Jesus deserves, not that they deserve, those people are called to be a blessing to people who know the Lord by making sure that they're welcomed into his family, the family blessings, the reality of adoption. That is our calling. That is our calling. Being saved means that you're called to that. And so on the flip side, that means if you aren't called to that, you aren't saved. So a person can't say, well, that's not my deal. But, well, that's what it means to be saved. If you're not called to that, then because salvation means that you're called to that. Now, doing that doesn't mean you get saved, right? But being saved means you'll do that. It leads you to do that. So the second piece is those, and you can see in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, here's the piece here. The focus here is on people who do not love you, or people who are not part of the family of God yet. And it's not saying that everybody who doesn't love the Lord is going to be mean to you or going to be cursing you, but it's basically saying this, up to and including. There's no exceptions. So even people who are in the family of faith, all the way up to people who hate you, and everybody in between, we're called to bless everyone. So calling to be saved is a calling also to be a blessing. Meaning, so he's talking about people who would actually revile you or hate you or do evil to you. And he said, there's no good reason to not seek the blessing of other people. In every situation, we are called, if we are saved, we are called to be a blessing to the people around us, to pursue the joy of the people around us. And if we say, hey, that's not my calling, then what we're saying is, I don't belong to the Lord. God's call of salvation is a call to bless and to pursue the joy of others. Everyone, people who know the Lord and people who do not yet know him. And then there's this piece here he quotes from the Old Testament. I want to read it again here. But before that, he's saying this. This is not an option. This is what will happen to you if you belong to the Lord. This is very critical. Basically saying, if you do not do this, then not do this so that you get saved. He's saying, if you do not do this, then you don't know the Lord. If your life's calling is not to bless people, then you don't know the Lord. And he uses this Old Testament text to underline that and prove that. So keep that in mind when we read it again. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, this is focusing specifically on eternal life here. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he says the righteous. And so Peter's making this connection, that word, the righteous, that group of people who are the righteous. And he's saying, who are the righteous? And of course, and we've been through this already in this letter, he says that if you believe in Jesus, then you are declared righteous by God. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the great exchange that on the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, meaning that our sin went to him and he was punished for it. And that his righteousness, his record, his identity was given to us. And we are rewarded for it. So at the moment we believe, we are declared righteous. And we are accepted as righteous. But recall a few weeks ago that God says, everybody, so the identity that you're given when you are saved, the Holy Spirit will miraculously work in you as you live, incrementally, slowly, sometimes two steps forward, sometimes and one step back. But the identity to which you are declared, you are given this identity as a gift. God will work that in you. Earlier in Peter, he says it's you're growing up in your salvation. You're growing up in your salvation. And so Peter is drawing that connection between the righteous, you're declared righteous, to being a blessing to other people. This is what it means to be righteous. Now, it also means worshiping the Lord and loving him first and foremost. But in terms of other people, it means that you seek their blessing, that you pursue their joy. That's what righteous means. And in the Old Testament, it says, if you are not one of those people, then you obviously don't belong to the Lord. And he says in the New Testament, he's saying this same thing. Those who belong to the Lord will pursue the joy of people around them. And it doesn't make them saved. I'm going to make this very, very clear. Christ's record is what saves us if we believe in him. But we will be changed by the Holy Spirit, transformed into the image of Christ. So what does this mean? That means that we would pursue this and repent of it when we realize that it is not true of us. So whenever we don't see these things, we don't see ourselves acting this way, or even we don't even see ourselves feeling this way about people. Like, for instance, when you hear something that has happened to somebody in the church, that they've undergone some sort of, they've went through some difficult situation, it doesn't hit your heart at all, then you repent of that. You turn to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, this is not who I am. This is not the identity of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you forgive me, and would you change that in me? 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is something that the Holy Spirit has sworn to do in us if we come in repentance to him. Whenever we see our lives that as not fulfilling the call to bless, whenever we realize that we're not living, our lives are not directed to as for the joy of other people, in fact, more to our own selves, then we come to the Lord. He invites us and he commands us, come to me for forgiveness and cleansing. This is the calling of those who are saved, is the pursuit of the joy of other people. This is something that Peter says, and he uses that Old Testament reference to really put some weight behind it, saying, people, this is serious. This is really very serious. Now, pursuing somebody's blessing is definitely would include their joy in Christ. And Peter doesn't shy away from this at all in these letters. We just finished a section on husbands and wives and even submission to the government and people who have more power, like civil power or even economic power. We finished that sort of section. And in each piece, he sort of threads it through. He says, listen, as you bless those people, even the people who persecute you, it will have the result of people who are not saved rejoicing in Jesus. He doesn't shy away from that. He's talking about how wives are to love their husbands. He's saying, look at it, so that if some of them don't believe in Jesus, that this will transform them, and they will. Peter's got an ulterior motive, and so should we. That the people we're called to bless in real practical ways, that our ultimate desire would be that they would know the Lord, and that their hope would be in what Jesus Christ deserves, that they would rejoice in him eternally. Peter's got that alternative motive all the way through. All the way through. And so we're called to pursue the blessing of those who do not yet know the Lord. Now, all the original recipients of this letter were not missionaries. They were not all missionaries. But they were only living about 30 years after Christ had been crucified in their place and rose. So every single recipient of this letter, remember, it was written to people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, scattered all around the known world at that time. And they would have all been in fairly young churches. You could even call them sort of missionary churches in the sense they had recently been planted. That they were living in, that the gospel had come into a culture where people did not know the Lord. And they had taken this gospel and they had grown in there. And they were very well aware of the fact that they were, as Larry said, they were ambassadors for God. They were called to give him glory. And how were they to do that? To pursue the joy of the people around them. To pursue the joy of the people around him. Now look at all these churches. How did they get started? How did they get started? Either one of two things happened. Either somebody heard the gospel who lived there, either somebody who heard the gospel somewhere else, came back home and told people about it, or somebody heard that they didn't know the gospel and went there for it. I want us here for a second to turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, the very beginning. This is that Peter is addressing his letter. Who are these people he's talking to? Who are these people that he is writing this letter to? Who are these churches? Where are they? 1 Peter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 30 years earlier, in Acts chapter 2, 30 years earlier, Peter, the one who wrote this letter, preached a sermon, one of the most famous sermons in the history of the world, and the festival of Pentecost. And there were people from all over the world there. And he was preaching the gospel. And this is the first time that thousands of people had ever heard of the gospel 30 years earlier. Listen to this. And he preached the gospel to people. He preached the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel before. They'd never heard the gospel before. And he preached it in his own native language. And they had come from all over the world for this festival, for Pentecost. And they all heard him miraculously in their own native language. Where were they from? What languages did they hear this in? Verse 8 in Acts chapter 2. These are these people, they just heard the gospel. How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and then a few more others. 30 years earlier, there were people from these churches who went to a festival in Jerusalem, and they heard this crazy guy, Peter, speaking, preaching the gospel, the good news that what happened to God counts for those who believe in him. And they believed it. The gospel took root in their hearts. They were transformed. And their hope was now in what Jesus deserved. And they had been called, by believing in that, they had been called to pursue the joy of the people around them. And then they went home to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And they preached the gospel to their neighbors and their family. And the gospel took root and people believed. And their hope was now in what God deserves. And they were all called, by believing in God, to pursue the joy of the people around them. Isn't that amazing? This church was started by people who were missionaries. They had heard the gospel somewhere else and they returned home. Or, that's some of these churches, because they're not all mentioned there. Or for the other pieces of the churches, someone who is aware, somebody who had believed in the gospel somewhere else, somewhere far away, had believed in the gospel, were transformed. And their hope was now in what Jesus had done. And they realized that believing the gospel meant there was a calling on their life to pursue the joy of other people. And they heard that there was people in Bithynia who did not know the gospel. And so they left their homes and they went to Bithynia and they preached the gospel. And some people hated it and threatened their lives. And some people loved it and believed and had the hope of Jesus added to their own hearts because Jesus loved them enough to take their punishment. And that's how those churches were all formed. At the most, 30 years earlier. The most, 30 years earlier. Now this is, we're focusing on missions this Sunday. We'll hear from our Seamless Link missionaries in a few moments. But the very thing is very clear here, that we have our hope in the blessings that Christ deserves. And that anybody who has the hope in what Christ deserves is called to pursue the joy and blessing of people around them. People in their families, people in their churches, people in their neighborhoods, and people who have not yet heard. And the greatest joy that we could pursue for anyone is joy in Jesus, hope in him. And that is the calling on all of us. We're all called to do that. We all have the calling to make sure that those inside the church really know the family love of God. And we are all called, every single one of us, if we believe the gospel, all called to pursue the joy of people who do not yet know Jesus. We're all called. That is a calling we all share. Earlier, a few weeks ago, we said that this is a noble and a holy and a royal calling. And it is the calling of all who hope in Christ. So how do we pursue that? How do we pursue that? Well, Peter says, first of all, he says, consider the blessing that you have received. Because it is that blessing that you have received. Look here, it says that you may obtain a blessing. End of verse 9, that you may obtain a blessing. And he talks earlier about what the amazing blessing and hope that is. And that should cause and should fan into flame the pursuit of the joy of other people. That is the work that the Lord does with that blessing. So we pour that on ourselves. We soak ourselves in the reality of the gospel. And we pray that God would use that to transform us, to give us more of a desire for that. And we repent when we don't. And he says, blessed for this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Who needs a blessing the most? Well, there are 7,000 plus people groups around the world who are unreached. 7,000 people groups. That means that they either have no one in their people group who knows about Jesus, or that they just do not have enough of them to actually go tell the rest of their people about Christ. 7,000 people groups. And the Lord says he desires them all. And his desire is that they all have eternal joy, eternal hope in what Christ himself deserves. And that he says that around the throne, when everything is all finished, there will be people from all tribes and tongues and nations rejoicing in a future that they do not deserve, but that God himself deserves, because he loved them enough to take what they deserved, to be punished on the cross in their place. So each of us, that is a calling for all who are saved, all of us. It is a high and noble and royal calling. It is a glorious calling. And so we all need to consider how we will be faithful to that calling. We can't say that's not our calling, because Peter says, if we say that's not our calling, we're saying we're not Christians. So we need to consider how we will be faithful to that. The pursuit of the joy of people who do not know about Jesus, who've never heard of him. And I think we've got to do that in two ways. We've got to consider that wisely and wisely and prayerfully. First of all, what I mean by wisely. What I mean by wisely is not that we do it with godly wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. Now, the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom is not that godly wisdom is more bizarre and crazy and makes you do silly things, and the world does makes you illogical. What it does mean is that you have a different worst-case scenario. You have a different goal. You have a different best-case scenario, a different worst-case scenario. And so in the worldly wisdom, be like, well, I might die. That would be something you're trying to avoid. You'd be wise to do that. Or, you know, I might hurt other people. That would translate as well. Or I might lose all my money, those sorts of things. That's sort of worldly wisdom. But godly wisdom, the best-case scenario, is that God is glorified and that people enjoy him forever. And the worst-case scenario is that God is not glorified and people will not enjoy him. That's what godly wisdom means in that. And so you think about that. How would I, knowing who I am in my situations, my gifts, my calling, my experiences, my calling, the rest of my calling, how would I best pursue the joy of people who do not yet know the Lord? How would I do that? Wisely. Seek the counsel of people who know you and who truly desire that God would be glorified. Seek counsel. But how would I do that? How would we figure that out? Talk about it with your wife or your husband, those sorts of things. Consider, perhaps, you might even consider how staying in Transcona with purpose might actually benefit the pursuit of the joy of all nations. See, Paul, who's a missionary, was supported by churches filled with people who, most of them, stayed in Philippi. But some of them left. But we would, especially considering the rest of Peter's letters, consider that suffering is not a good reason to say no. It's not part of worldly wisdom, not part of godly wisdom. Well, I would suffer more if I did that than that. He said, that's not how we make those decisions. Maybe, and also part of this consideration is consider the other callings that are very specific on you. If you have children, you are called to be a mother or father. That's a calling that you must be faithful to. If you are married, you have a calling that you must be faithful to your wife or to your husband. So the question is, how can I be faithful to those callings and be faithful to the calling of the pursuit of the joy of people who do not yet know Christ? So consider, knowing your gifts and opportunities and abilities and the needs that are out there, consider how God's name would best be blessed by your life. This is a calling that we all have. Now, perhaps that might be in Transcona, staying in Transcona, or perhaps that means you're going to go to Windsor and plant churches amongst the Spanish people there. Or in places where Christ has not yet been named. And maybe you have to consider your different role. I mean, maybe your role is as a pastor, a church planter, or elder overseas, those sort of church leadership stuff. Or maybe it's in an other missionary thing, though you're not a church leader, but you go overseas or where people have not been named to be a partner in the gospel. See, not at all called to pastor, do missions as a church leader. In fact, most people aren't. Consider the people who heard Peter's message at Pentecost. Not all of them ended up being pastors or elders, but all of them considered themselves missionaries back to Cappadocia and Asia. Regardless if we are here, whether we are called, we're faithful to that calling to pursue the joy of all nations, by going or by staying, we are all called to pursue the joy of all nations, whether we stay or go. So the question is, how will you be faithful to pursue that? The second thing is, we did that with wisdom. We consider that with wisdom. And also would be to consider that prayerfully. Because one of the things that can really mess that up is our own hearts are often very deceitful. So when we're doing this prayerfully, ask the Lord to search your heart and expose your motivations for either wanting to stay or wanting to go. Or to expose your priorities that really aren't the fruit of the gospel. Perhaps a desire for comfort would cause you to come to the conclusion, would influence you to stay or even to go. Or desiring security too much, or a fear of rejection, or even desiring security even or comfort, a desire for comfort for even for your own children and family. Ask the Lord to search your heart to see which of those desires actually conflict with the gospel. Ask the Lord to transform you that way. Now, what are some steps that you can do to embrace your calling in this? What are some steps you can do? Well, the first thing you can do is you're in your own approach to personal Bible study, or your own approach to you going to a life group or a Bible study or a group Bible study, or your own approach to you going to church is that you consider yourself with the mission to pursue the joy of people, and so that you come to be equipped. You read your Bible in the morning as well to be equipped for the joy of the people around you, that you consider yourself as on mission for the joy of the people around you. There's other things that you can do that we have opportunities to do. The Bible studies, all kinds of things. We have the tax shepherding residency. If perhaps you think you might be called to eldership or church planting or this idea of pastoring, we would love to walk with you along that road and to equip you and train you. Or there's different places you could, like, for instance, Miller College of the Bible. Those places would help you equip to do that in a leadership role. We've also got this thing called Kairos. Kairos is a wonderful mission training opportunity. If you're just thinking, how would I do that? How would I get involved? Perhaps I'm going to go, perhaps I'm going to stay, those sorts of things. Consider going to Kairos. This is this training thing. It's offered in November, a few dates at one of the other Alliance churches in town. And we would, if you are interested in that, we would love to help by paying for some of those funds. We want to encourage people to pursue how they would be faithful to the pursuit of the joy of all nations. Consider talking with your life group leader or one of the pastors, one of the elders about these things. There's different organizations that are sending people who are not like official missionaries, but sending them people like business people into parts of the world where no one knows the Lord so that they would be helpful. The same way these people, when they heard the gospel at Pentecost, went to places who did not know the Lord and they just lived there. And they pursued the joy in Christ of the people around them. The Alliance Church is doing that. Frontiers is a wonderful organization that does that, specifically focusing on unreached Muslim people groups, pursuing their eternal joy in Christ by sending people, engineers and electricians and all these people around the world to pursue the joy of these people. There's all kinds of opportunities to do that. The other way we can do this is supporting the people who have already gone, supporting them in prayer, or even in fellowship, striking up friendships with them, the kind of friendships where you care about what happens to them. They know that you grieve when they grieve, and you rejoice when they rejoice, by loving these international workers, these missionaries. So we have not forgotten you. We are partnering with you as you pursue the joy of those nations, or caring for their physical needs with gifts of with monetary gifts and things like that. And that's one of the things that we have done in this last year. As a church, we have signed two seamless links as a church body, as a family of believers. We have signed these two covenants with two families, the Mahanis and the Kilbreys. The Kilbreys are off in Mexico City. Both of them are Canadian, Rick and Sue, and Amaya now, she's kind of Mexican, I think, right? Their little daughter. But both of them at some point in their life realize that the calling to be blessed and enjoy the hope of what Jesus deserves also meant that they had a calling on their lives, a glorious and noble calling to pursue the joy of people who did not know the Lord. And both of them agreed. Yeah, there we have Rick and Sue on the left-hand side and Carrie and Robert on the right. And they decided, we are going to leave Canada to pursue the joy of nations who do not know the Lord. And so they're serving in Mexico City right now, and what they're doing is some really amazing plans here. The goal is that they are going to be involved in church planting in Mexico City with the goal of raising up Mexican leaders who would leave Mexico City into unreached parts of Mexico with places that do not know the gospel. So Rick and Sue are involved in training up these church leaders and believers, maybe even new believers, with the goal that they would send them across Mexico and Latin America with the gospel to pursue the joy of people who do not yet know the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that they're doing. Carrie and Robin are in Malaysia, in Penang, Malaysia, and they're serving at a school called Dalat. Now I think it's roughly about half, a good portion of the kids are children of people who have gone on missions, who've left their homes in their countries to pursue the joy of the people in Southeast Asia. Some in Malaysia, some around in the other countries around there. And Carrie and Robin are loving and supporting them by teaching their kids. And also, the rest of the kids at this school come from all kinds of backgrounds. Many of them from different religions. Families who do not know the Lord, who would have not heard the gospel before they came to this school. And both of them are involved in sharing the gospel and loving these kids with the goal that they would know the Lord and rejoice in Him forever. They are pursuing the joy of both the church and people who do not yet know the Lord. And we have signed what is called seamless links with these people, meaning that we promise to remember them in prayer. We promise to communicate with them and build relationship with them so they could enjoy the family blessings of God, that they really enjoy being part of the family of God, and they know that. And also, we've committed to supporting them financially, to care for those needs. And one of the wonderful things that our church did for them is that we actually helped buy vehicles for these wonderful families in the last year. It is a wonderful thing that these people have left their homes to pursue the joy of people who do not yet know them, because they knew that it was a calling on their heart. I'm actually going to invite George up. George is our treasurer. He's one of the elders. And George is actually going to share how we can practically partner with both the Kilbreys and the Mahonies in their pursuit of the joy of the nations. Would you do that?
Yes, I will.
Thank you, sir.
Good morning. Let's watch a video. I'll go sit down.